I rather mention about being Florida. Let me just give you a little background here. That God called us into His service, and we sold up our businesses, and we were just waiting for the Lord to tell us what to do and where to go. We were prepared to go anywhere. And there came a phone call from a brother in Florida, Satellite Beach, G.T. Woody. Perhaps some of you know G.T. Woody, with the Lord now. And the result of the conversation was that I flew down to see the area, the chapel that we built by Florida Gospel Pioneers. But there was nobody in the chapel. The first Sunday that we were there, there was 11 people that broke bread, and at Family Bible, there was 23. By Christmas of that year, we had 100 in Family Bible, and a year from the Easter, there was 450 attending the chapel. And you say, how come? How did that happen? Well, it just so happened that we felt a burden for that area. And I was enticed out into the subject to preach in other places, but we resisted this vehemently. We believed that God had called us to Satellite Beach. And we visited every home in that whole area. And when I say we, Mrs. Snedden, Lily, she's with us this afternoon, she visited too. We visited in the afternoon. We visited in the evenings. Sometimes we were called out during the night to settle family disputes, not amongst brethren, but amongst the people of the area. We knew more about the area than the doctor or the lawyer. And we would drive down the street and in our car, and everybody knew the car, and they would all raise their hands. And sometimes one of our friends that was driving the car, it wasn't us at all. But we just worked our way into the warmth and roof and the life of the people. I was telling Brother Ross at the interval that sometimes we'll get a call from the local hospital to say that Mrs. So-and-so was in the hospital. She was brought in seriously ill this morning. And we didn't know who Mrs. So-and-so was, but she had given the name of Bethany Bible Chapel as her church. And Mrs. Snedden and I would go and visit this dear woman, who probably we had never met before. But the result of our kindness shown in sickness was that when she got better, that she and her husband and her family would attend the chapel. And that's how it grew. Hard work. Getting down to the grassroots, working in the marketplace where the people were, trying to catch fish where the fish were, and not the futile task of fishing in a bathtub. And I believe, brothers and sisters, that if we are to make an impact on our community, that we have to adopt some principles. Two of the fastest growing cults in the world today are the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. And what is it they do? They send out their young men. The Mormons send out their young men for 2 years. And they knock on doors day in and day out. There were two outdoors, I believe it was yesterday, dressed in an impeccable white shirt, a black tie, black pants, and shoes that were polished, fellow gentle, but unfortunately carrying the devil's doctrine. Jehovah's Witnesses, usually it's women that come, but they are trained to go out into the communities. They go from house to house, just like the early church in Jerusalem. And as I just said, they are the fastest growing cults in the world today. Why is it, beloved, that they have picked up biblical principles and methods and are being successful, and we have dropped? There's a lot for us to look into Nehemiah chapter 3. Again, please. And as usual, the reading will be very brief, very terse. Look at verse 3. Moreover, the old gate repaired Joiada. Look down to verse 8. Find that a man named Uzziel, he was a goldsmith, and he repaired the gate. And then there was Hananiah, the son of one of the perfumers. He was a chemist, or maybe a druggist. And they fortified Jerusalem under the broad wall. And then in verse 10, we have a man called Jediah, and he fortified or repaired the wall opposite his house. Very suggestive. And then down in verse 12, we have a man called Shem. And you'll notice that he was the ruler of the other half part of Jerusalem. And you'll notice who was serving with him. His daughters. And then in verse 13, we have the fourth gate mentioned. The valley gate repaired Haven. The inhabitants of the north, they built it and set up its doors, its locks and its bars, and 1,000 cubits on the wall at the dung gate. May the Lord bless to us the reading of His precious word. Let us pray together, Father. We thank Thee again for the privilege of opening Thy word. Thy word which is able to make us wise unto salvation. Thy word which is our unfailing compass through life. We thank Thee also that it is bread of life and the staff of life. We thank Thee for it. And we pray that Thou wilt increase our desire to read it. In fact, we would ask of Thee to give us an unsatisfied appetite for Thy holy word. As we meditate upon these scriptures, these rather unusual scriptures, Lord, we pray that Thou wilt just take over now. Thou knowest what these dear brothers and sisters need by way of encouragement, by way of exhortation, perhaps by way of view, I don't know. But we pray that Thy perfect will and work will be done in their hearts today, and that the outcome of our being together will be Thy glory and the exaltation of Thy wonderful Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. You know, there was something that just escaped my notice when I closed up rather quickly because of time. And it was this, that in verse 5 of the chapter, that we see we're introduced to people who are called the Tekoites. And notice what is said of them, that they put not their necks into the work of their Lord. That is, they had no heart for the work. They didn't put their backs into it. They just were not enthused. And of this I am certain, beloved, that these men will suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. Because God will reward their labor or lack of it. And these men certainly will be the appropriate reward. And may I just remind you very kindly again that for any individual who heard the message this morning relative to evangelism and who will neglect it or just plain and simply reject, may I remind you that you will have to face the consequences when you meet the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I want to talk to you about two gates this afternoon. The first gate is the old gate. And it would, I'm going to designate it at least as the first gate. I'm going to suggest to you that it was the first means of communication. It probably was the first gate that was built in the wall. And it was a gate that was used very frequently with travelers ingressing and egressing from the city. Now, the spiritual application that I want to make is this, that this gate would speak to us of the will of God. And it would also bring to our notice the obedience that should be ours to the revealed will of God. It was the first gate. Now, before we get on to the right message of the gate as I see it, I want you to notice who built the gate. I think this is very important and interesting. I stressed the men's names. Aziel, he was a goldsmith. Now, he probably had fine fingers. He was an artist. And he could shake the gold. And he could purify gold. And he could make beautiful objects. He was a man who worked with his head. And then we have a man called Ananias, and he was the son of the apothecaries, or the chemists, or the druggists, and I think of him with white hands and long fingers. Probably he hadn't handled anything heavier in his life than a medicine bottle, if they had bottles in those days. But this man was now engaged in building the old gate. And then there was a man called Bethuiah. And you'll notice that he was a man of prestige because he was a ruler of half the city of Jerusalem. And then there was a man called Shalom. And he was the ruler of the other half of Jerusalem. And as I pointed out to you, that his daughters helped him also. Think of these men coming from different walks in life, and men who had not been used to hard work, yet they filled the breach, and they repaired the gates, and they built the walls, and no doubt that they were very tired at night. They were willing to make the sacrifice because they believed that God was doing, had told them to do this work. And then I mentioned to you a man called Jediah, and he built the wall opposite his house. I like this. He was a man who had a wife and family, no doubt. And he could see the ravages that could come in from the outside. And he was determined to protect his house. And he built the wall opposite his house. What an example that is for you and for me this afternoon. If there is one thing that we need to protect today, beloved, it's our home. It's our families. I don't think there has ever been such an assault on the homes of our people ever than there is today. Satan is unloosing all his guiles and all his temptations and is enticing our children, and not only so, but is affecting the parents of the children too. And there are many Christian homes today that you would not know the difference between them and the home of a worldling. I don't want to say this in a boastful way, but it just several months ago that there was a couple came into our house that we didn't know. They came from the community. And when they were going out the door, they said something like this: "My, this house is so different. You would actually think that God was here." And of course, that's just the atmosphere that we are delighted that we created. We didn't do it intentionally. We just lived our normal life, but they felt the presence of God. But you know, many homes today are being infiltrated by the world. Parents are being affected, and children are being affected too. And so it is good, beloved, to build a wall around your house and around your family. Now, what is God's revealed will for His children? And thinking of this day as the first day, what is the first message that God would have us to get when we become a child of God? I believe, and perhaps you have other messages, but this is the one that God has laid on my heart this afternoon. It's found in 1 John 2, 15, 17. I'll just listen to it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And John goes on to say that he that loveth the world, the love of the Father, is not in him. And there is a message from the throne to you dear people this afternoon. Love not the world. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says something like this: "Be not conformed to the world, nor as J. Phillips puts it, do not let the world press you into its mold, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind." And that word transform there is very interesting. It is the word transfigure. Transfigure. We have not to be conformed to the world, but we have to be transfigured. And you notice where this transfiguration takes place. It takes place in the mind. And oh, brothers and sisters, this afternoon, it is true that we have to watch our eyes, and we have to watch our ears, because what we see and what we hear affects our minds, and then affects our whole being. And I plead with you, in God's name, this afternoon, to protect your mind. Keep it pure. Keep it clean. God knows there are so many things in the world today that can enter by eye gate and ear gate, that can pollute our whole system. And so I would encourage you to protect your mind. Thinking of the word transfigures, you know, it's amazing. Let me take you just for a moment to that beautiful scene on the Mount of Transfiguration. Can you see those four men climbing the steep sides of that mountain? And ultimately, they reached the summit. And they sat down, were out of breath. And as they were regaining their breath, they looked at the Lord, and the fashion of his countenance was changing. There was something that was happening to our Lord. And once the transformation or the transfiguration was complete, he didn't look like Jesus of Nazareth anymore. He looked like Jesus, the conqueror, the Lord, the victor, just as he will appear in the coming kingdom. But think for a moment what happened. As his inward glory burst through the veil of flesh, and his face shone Moses came down from the mount. His face shone, but it was reflective glory. But the glory that was on the face of the Lord Jesus was His and His by right. And that glory so shone through the flesh and the skin of His body that His garments lit up. And the Gospelists say that there was no fuller or no laundry man in the world that could make His clothes as white and as bright as they were. Lord in heaven, simply this, beloved, that our Lord Jesus was transfigured, and the glory that was hidden in Him by the veil of flesh suddenly broke out, and the disciples saw who He really was. Oh, what a wonderful experience that must have been. Then we are told the effects of that on the disciples. You remember that Peter was a little bit confused and being impetuous. He said, oh, this is wonderful. Let us build 3 booths and let us just stay up here. But you know, once Peter put our Lord in the same level as the finest that earth could produce, God was not pleased. And there was a cloud that enveloped them. Now please don't think that this was a mountain mist. This was the Shekinah glory of God that enveloped them. And these men fell down on their face, confused and broken. And when they had recovered, the cloud had come. And they saw no man. Moses had gone, Elijah had gone, and they saw no man except Jesus. What a wonderful, wonderful experience that was to witness that transfiguration. Beloved, the only thing that we can compare to that today in our experience is to see the grace of God working in the heart, in the life of a child of God, brought by the blood of Christ, and being conformed to the image of God's dear Son, from a transfiguration. That really is, and might I remind you, despite of what is going on in the world today, and we've been hearing something about humanism this morning, but may I remind you of this, beloved, that God expects you and me to rise above the human level in our concept to the world. And He expects us to display the glories and the virtues and the dignity of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And no one prior to the cross was given that privilege. Well, may God help us then to not allow the world to press us into its mold, but to be transfigured by the renewing of our mind. I believe, brothers and sisters, that total separation from the world is God's ideal for His children. Now, when I'm talking about the world, I'm talking about the world's system. There is a difference between the world of men and the world's system. And God never intended any of His children to conform to the world and to be as we like. And may I just add this for your admonition, and I believe this, and I'm taking into account the long life that I have lived amongst the assemblies, that it is my conservative opinion that the assemblies were never stronger than when there was clear cut demarcation and separation from the world. I don't know if we are willing to make this sacrifice again. I question if we are. But I believe that this is another way in which we can return to the old path, and where we can get into the will and into the counsels of God and be approached for Him again. Another message that comes to us through the old gate, the first gate, is this: Paul writing to the Corinthians. The Corinthian church was in a shock state, chapter 5. Immorality of a kind that was not even named among the Gentiles were taking place. And instead of being sorrowful, they were being arrogant about it. And in chapter 6 he says to them, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? I don't know if they realized it just at that time, but evidently they did in later years. Beloved, have you ever sat down alone with God and considered the fact that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you? And that your body is that body that I can see and you can see, that body in which you live is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit dwells within us, then surely we ought to give Him a holy place in which to dwell. Then when we go down to the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, we find that the assembly is also the temple of God. If we realize this in the scriptural way, would some of the things that are going on in your assembly today be going on? If we realize that the Holy Spirit and that God and that the Son was in our midst, it's a sobering thought, beloved. We sometimes, in our prayer, we will revel in the fact that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of. While it's wonderful to contemplate that, to realize the implications that are involved. A holy God dwelling in our midst. The God that said to Moses on one occasion, take your shoes off because the ground on which you stand is holy. And what was it that turned that arid piece of desert into holy ground, beloved? It was the presence of Almighty God. And that same Matthew appeared to Moses at the burning bush. He's the same one who meets with us when we meet in His name. And don't just think of a Sunday morning. Just think of it today. That God, in His triunity, is here in our midst. And then Paul adds a very sobering thought. He says that if anyone defiles the temple of God, it will God destroy. Oh, this is something that has sent me to my knees on many occasions. I believe that people, brothers or sisters who defile that temple in many ways, they don't know what they're doing because God says, I can't stand it. I can't tolerate it. And that anyone who does it, I will destroy. Now that's not to say that He's going to take away the salvation of that dear brother or sister. We cannot lose our salvation, amen. But God will come in judgment. Do you know that Paul lived his life, and I just noticed this not too long ago, this impact of it came to me. Paul, the apostle, that great man of God, there never has been his equal on the earth, such as that. Never. And that man says that I buffet my body. I bring into control every member of my body. I subdue my passions and my faculties before God and keep my body clean lest I should become a castaway. Paul lived his life in an attitude like that. And yet we go through life so carelessly and we never think about it, a castaway. Obviously his name in interest so many times in the Lord's work for so many years. And after I was through, there was a hush in the congregation. And eventually the chairman got up and said, well, let us sing this hymn, the hymn of consecration, which they did. And they said, now we'll call upon Brother so-and-so to come up. And he stood at the podium, beloved, and he just didn't know what to do. And eventually it burst out. He said, well, he says, for me, the conference is over. It would be far better if we were just to close our books and go home. But he says, I suppose we'll have to go on because arrangements have been made. And I remember that he opened his Bible to Psalm 23, and I knew that he hadn't purpose to speak on that psalm. And I never saw a man so uncomfortable in all my life. At the interval of tea, he disappeared. Dropped in his car and just disappeared into thin air. But I noticed that about 5 months later, in letters of interest, that his letter of confirmation had been withdrawn. The man at this particular time was living in sin. The last word I heard him was that he was selling used cars. Now, there's no harm in selling used cars, but what a change. What a change. Oh, beloved, be careful. Young man. Young woman. Keep yourself pure and clean for God. I suppose that most of us who are older, that we have realized for some time now, but the tempo is increasing, that we are living in changing days. The winds of change and glory among us. It is not that there are not changes that could be made, but changes are being propagated and sort of forced on some that are not for the good, not for the spiritual good of our assemblies. It is amazing that with all the changes that go on, that the fundamentals remain untouched. And we thank God for that, the fundamentals. And we may be introducing things now, but thank God we are fundamentally sound in our preaching. Where the changes are coming is in the matter of church government. And some of the things that are being introduced are contrary to what we have been taught over the years, and that we have taught over the years from the Word of God. Oh, we are living in critical times And we have to see that we do not fall into the hands of carnal men. One of the disappointments that we received, this would be several years ago now, perhaps 3 years ago, was a lady whose husband and 6 children were converted down in Bethany and all came into the fellowship and still all going on to the Lord, that they were flew out to Vancouver. And she took a round trip, came back to Toronto, and we picked her up and she was with us for 2 days. Monday night we picked her up. And she surprised us by saying, "Well, I had a new experience yesterday, Brother Dan, Sister Lorraine." And we were anxious to know what it was, and she said, "Do you know that it was a sister that read the lesson for the preacher on Sunday morning?" This is conservative Canada. And that's only one of the small things. There are things that are much greater than that are happening in the United States of America as well as Canada. And beloved, it is our duty as elder brethren and as ministers of the Word of God to lovingly exhort and rebuke and to guide and to control and to show the better way. It is true that some methods can change. I hope that local brethren and the garlic brethren don't condemn that, because they have just rearranged all their schedule down here, and it just throws a poor boy from the north out of gear to see everything concentrated all into the morning hours. And I'm not faulting you. If that works in your area, then that's up to you. You will answer for the change before God. Is it for your convenience, or is it for the glory of God? Are you reaching people with the gospel doing this? There are some who have added a Bible class in the morning, and they have, let me use the right word now, it could be moved, but could it be relegated, the Lord's Supper, to the evening service? And in some areas, that is working. See, methods are changing. Methods are changing. There are some in our groups who would rather have, and I go to the extreme now, when I say they would rather have a paid full-time worker, or as it's been mentioned now, a full-time pastor attached to them. And on it goes. Ladies have their head covering. Some assemblies now that they are praying the prayer meeting during, and others they are taking part in the Lord's Supper. It's just an eating cancer. And I'm only saying this, beloved, to alert you to the fact that what's going on around us, that we are living in days of crisis, and we need to repair and to keep open the old gate, that the truth, the living truth of God may flow to us unhindered and untarnished. And then when God reveals His will, we have to have the grace and the humbleness, as we'll see in the next gate, to bow before Him in humility and to obey. There has to be the subjection to the revealed will of God. You know, I was just saying at the lunch table with a few of the brethren that out there in the religious world, that there are little independent churches who evidently are receiving a blessing from God. There are souls being saved out there. And of course, course, we can shrug our shoulders and say, well, so what? But the love, there are souls being saved out there. And the unfortunate thing is that some of these souls could have and should have been saved in our assemblies. But we are not being faithful. These people out there, they're filled with joy. We have met them. They don't know much about the truth, but they seem to be living the truth that they know. And the unfortunate thing is that we have so much of the truth, but we are not living to the standard that God expects from us. Perhaps that's another reason why we are sterile and stagnant in our witnessing, in our community. What God is looking for is the surrendered heart, the consecrated person, the person who, like the priests of old, who had their ears and their thumbs and their great toes anointed. And beloved, God is looking for men and women who are willing for their ears to be anointed with the blood of consecration today. And those ears tuned in to God. And as I mentioned last evening, we will only hear God in the stillness and in the quietness. Consecrated ears. We need to have our hands anointed with the blood of consecration, speaking of our service. Much of the service that we do today is not consecrated to the Lord. We have become slaves of our service. Or we have become slaves to a system. And we were run hither and thither. And there's not the thought of loving God or serving God with all our heart, with all our might, and with all our soul. Loving God is looking for consecrated service. And then there is the anointed feet, which would speak to us of a consecrated walk, a pure walk. Oh God, bless the dear brother and sister who walks through this contaminated world with consecrated feet and who are walking circumspectly and who are walking as Christ walks, in it but not of it, passing through but not contaminated. God is looking for men and women like this, and you could be that man or that woman today. Let me give you just a little thought of the consecrated man. The consecrated man or woman is the one who is anointed by the Holy Spirit, whose eyes have been anointed with the unassailable of heaven, whose tongue is the pen of a ready man, whose lips have been touched and sanctified with a live coal from off the altar, whose ears have been anointed to listen in to the voice of God, whose hands and whose service has been anointed, and they are holy hands, whose feet have been anointed with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and whose bodies have been washed with pure water, and his heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. Beloved, that's the scriptural picture of the consecrated man and woman. And God is looking, and he's looking into your heart now, and he's saying to you, are you willing to become one of my consecrated people? Are you willing to make the sacrifice? And if you do, then God will be well pleased. And may I just, in closing, remind you of this, that the prelude to all the revivals in the Old Testament was when the people returned with one accord to the book that had been given to them through Moses by God. And they returned to the book. And immediately they returned to the book and obeyed them. God came out and blessed them. May God have touched your heart this afternoon. Keep the old gate open. Take down the bars and unlock the locks. If the bars have been put up and the locks locked, take them down and allow the word of God to come to you in all its authority. May God give you the grace